It says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 41 to 44, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrans. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Now, last week I started talking about a very sensitive and controversial subject, which is probably the touchiest subject of all in the Christian church. It's called money. Today I want to continue to turn the spotlight of God's word directly on money and the way we handle it. This is an issue about which many people are tight-lipped and sensitive, but it is an issue that affects every single person in this room, without a shadow of a doubt. Therefore, I would like to take a few minutes this morning to talk about God's word on your money. And before we get into these verses, let me just recap on some of the comments I made last week. First of all, I said that you cannot serve God and money. This is the first piece of spotlight, if you like, that God casts on our lives. That we cannot serve God and money. We can serve God or we can serve money, but we cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve both. So, in other words, we have to make a choice. Every man, woman, and child is confronted with that choice. Who are we going to serve in this life? Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve money? And secondly, I said that your response to a demand on your money is very important. In other words, how you react when somebody, particularly God or the church, asks you for some money. Your response is very important because it reveals certain things about us. It actually reveals who we are serving. So, three questions I want to ask you this morning. Is your initial reaction always negative? In other words, I can't afford it. I have no money. The church shouldn't be asking me for money at this time. Is our response always negative, or is it, let me pray about this. Let me bring this issue before God and see what God's word and God's spirit have got to say about this issue. That's a godly response. Secondly, is your reaction always fearful when confronted by a challenge about money? You're afraid that you're not going to have enough. You're afraid that you're going to go bust. You're afraid that you're going to go bankrupt. Or is your response, my God is able to supply all my needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? That's the second question. And the third question, very important, is do I renege? Do I go back on my financial pledges? So three questions that are very revealing, that throw the spotlight on me as to whom I am serving. Is my response always negative? My initial reaction sometimes might be negative, but then we go away and we pray about it and we hear what God's got to say. But is my response always negative? Is my reaction fearful? And thirdly, do I renege on my financial pledges? Today I want to take things a little bit further. I want to talk about the matter, the measure, and the motive of our giving. And with these thoughts in mind, let us join Jesus and his disciples in the temple as Jesus watches people put their money into the offering baskets. And in these few verses, Jesus gives us some principles that should govern the use of our money, especially the matter of our giving. So let's talk about the matter of our giving first of all. Verse 41, we see that Jesus cares about our giving. It says he sat opposite the treasury and he saw how the people put their money into the treasury. Jesus has an interest in your giving. Jesus cares about your giving. Not because he needs your money, but because you need to give. He doesn't need your money, but you and I, we need to give. And it's evident today that Jesus cares because he sat there observing the people casting their money into the treasury. So in the church, we don't go around looking at how much you put into the basket. We leave that to God because Jesus is watching us. Jesus is interested in our giving into the church treasury. He sits there this morning watching us as we put our offerings on the plate. Why? Because he loves us. Because he's interested in your giving. So first of all, Jesus cares about our giving. And secondly, Jesus wants us to give. It's implied in this whole passage of the Bible that Jesus wants us to be givers. He commends the widow for the mites that she puts in. He wants us to be generous givers. Now, some people never give. First of all, because they have never been taught to give. So they don't understand that Jesus actually wants us all to give. It's a great thing for parents to bring their children to church. It's a great thing for parents to teach their children to give. To give them some money, or if they're earning some money out of their pocket money, to teach them that if they earn a pound, they should put 10 pence of that into the basket. Children learn these habits at a very young age. Liz and I, we taught our children from a very young age to put a percentage of their pocket money into the basket. So when Daniel started earning and he started working at Clumber Park Hotel, he immediately set up a standing order. And he started. We didn't tell him to do it. We didn't say, Daniel, you're now earning money, so you have to do it. We didn't tell him to do it, but he had learned from a very young age, from being in church, from coming to church, from watching people put their money into the basket, and from being taught about giving. So it is so important for us to bring our children, to bring our grandchildren into church, and to teach them how to give, because we start from a very young age. Secondly, some people don't understand grace. They don't give because they don't understand God's incredible ability to bless their lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says this: God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is not stingy. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So when we understand God's grace, we understand that God wants to give to us so that we may abound in good work and in good works. God wants to give you not so that you can have for yourself, not so that you can store it up for yourself here in this life, but so that you can learn to be generous in giving it away. I was talking about this week in the Evergreens, and Bill made a very insightful comment. I think he was quoting J. John, and J. John said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And when we give, what are we doing? We are building up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We are building up an account for ourselves in heaven so that when we need it, when we have a demand ourselves to pay a bill or whatever it is, we can call on God. And God is able to make all grace abound to us so that in all things, at all times, having all that we need, we will abound in every good work. Amen? Are you okay with this morning? Amen? God is able to bless you abundantly. So that's the first thing, the matter of our giving. Jesus is interested in us. Jesus wants us to give. He takes a particular interest in our money. Secondly, let's talk about the measure of our giving. Verses 42 to 44. A little bit of background here might help us. As Jesus stood there, watching the people give their offerings into the basket, he wasn't just watching how they gave, he was watching how much they put in as well. He wasn't just watching how, he was watching how much. That's important. Now, at the treasury in the temple, there were 13 brass chests or boxes into which the worshippers cast their offerings. These chests were called trumpets because they were shaped like trumpets. And as the metal coins were cast into these trumpets, they made a loud noise. And the more money that was cast in, the louder the noise that the trumpets made. Each chest bore a sign or a label which said where the offering was going to and what it would be used for. Now, thinking about the nature of these chests, it became obvious that those who wanted to put on a show could quite easily do so, because all they had to do was put a lot of money in, a lot of coins in, it made a big noise. You put a small coin in, it made a little noise. And it was the custom for the rich people to put lots of coins in so that people could hear the noise that was being made and people would realize how much money they were giving. But the small offering made very little noise compared to the rich offering. However, to the Lord, they made the noise of a vast offering. When this little widow gave all that she had, Jesus could no longer contain himself. He had to say something. And he used her example to all who were present that day. And her testimony of giving all that she had stands out as one of the greatest examples of sacrifice in all of recorded human history. So with this in mind, let us take a few principles from the Bible concerning the measure of our giving. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. It says there, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." So they're taking up an offering for a particular need in the church. And from this passage of the Bible, we can draw five principles for our giving. Five simple principles that we can take and apply to our own lives. So this is a very practical, applicable teaching for our lives today. Number one, our giving should be systematic. Number two, our giving should be individual. Number three, our giving should be financial. Number four, our giving should be proportionate. And number five, our giving at times should be sacrificial. Five wonderful principles from the Bible that I just want to unpack for you very briefly now. Our giving, first of all, should be systematic. Paul said, on the first day of every week. That means we should give methodically and we should give meticulously. According to 1 Corinthians 16:2, we are to make our giving a regular part of our lives. Many only give when they have an excess. Others do it when they are moved by conviction or by guilt. But when the bad feeling stops, they also stop. Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to have a system for giving. We too should have a system for giving. Our giving, in other words, should not be hit and miss. So the Bible teaches you today, put this into practice. Choose a way of giving and stick to it. Here in the church, we have three systems for giving. We have a system of giving by standing order. Secondly, we have a system of giving by envelope. And thirdly, you can put directly into the basket. Whatever system you choose, and I recommend the standing order one, because you set it up and it goes every month and you don't have to think about it. You don't have to look for an envelope. You just set it up with the bank and it goes directly into the church's bank every week or every month. So whatever system you choose, be disciplined, be self-controlled, and stick to it religiously. I don't normally recommend religion, but when it comes to our giving, the Bible recommends that we be religious in our giving. That means we are systematic and we are methodical about it. So we are to give systematically. Secondly, we are to give individually. Paul's exhortation was that each one of you, not some of you, but all of you, each one of you, he says, should give. And that means even those, dare I say it, who are in debt, of those who feel that they cannot pay their bills. Why would I say that people who are strapped financially should learn to give? We should learn to give something because that then opens the way for God to begin to release his harvest into our lives. As we've said before, it's sowing a seed. And if you never sow a seed, you'll never receive a harvest. If the farmer never sows, he never reaps. So even those of us who are financially strapped should learn somehow to put something into the basket because we're learning to sow a seed so that God can then give us a harvest. So we give systematically, we give individually, we give financially. Paul says, set aside a sum of money. He doesn't say, set aside a chunk of your time. He doesn't say, set aside a chunk of your abilities. He says, set aside a sum of money. Because the church thrives on two things. It thrives on people and it thrives on money. The church needs both. If you have money, you should give money. So we should give financially. Fourthly, we are to give proportionately. Paul says, in keeping with your income. You should give in proportion to your income. So those who have more to give should give more. And those who have less to give, give less. It's not like one size fits all. It's if you have more money, you're earning more, you give more. If you earn less, you give less. And so you must look at what God has given you and give in proportion to your resources. Now, God's ideal, and I stress this morning, God's ideal starting point for your giving is 10%. That's what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, but not everybody starts there, and I understand that, and I think God understands it as well. It takes time to get to understand God's word on your money and God's plan for your money and for your life. So that takes time for people to to understand, and you have as much time as it takes, because nobody in the church goes around examining how much you are giving. Even I don't know how much you are giving. There's only one person, and that's our financial administrator, who needs to know that kind of information. So this is entirely between yourself and God. Now, some people will say, and they will raise this objection, they will say, but why a tenth? Because we're not under law, we're under grace. And so we shouldn't be tithing. We shouldn't be teaching tithing. Actually, you know, I don't teach tithing. I say God's ideal starting point is 10%. But I actually agree, because if we believe in grace, we believe that 10% is only the starting point. Now, if you compare grace and law, you will always notice that grace never takes away from the law. Grace never takes away from the law. Grace always sets a higher standard than the law. So Jesus said, for example, he said, the law said to you, do not kill, but I say to you, do not get angry with your brother. That's a higher standard of living for a Christian. Yeah? And Jesus said also, do not commit adultery. The law said to you, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not look lustfully at a woman or a man in your heart. Again, while the law sets one standard, grace, which Jesus is teaching, always sets a higher standard. If we believe in grace, we should ideally be setting a higher standard than 10%. If the law teaches 10%, then we should be teaching a higher standard than 10%. Grace, the grace of God that we're talking about this morning, you know, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, in all ways, having all that you need, you may abound in every good work. If we truly understand grace, you will go deeper into obedience. You will go, you and I, not just you, me as well, we will go deeper into obedience. We will go deeper into generosity. And we will go deeper into extravagance. Therefore, I don't teach or practice tithing. I teach and practice grace. Amen? So that's what we teach in this church. Not tithing in itself. We believe tithing is a good starting point. But actually, we teach grace. God can give you grace to tithe. Think Rick Warren tithes 90% and he lives on 10%. But then when you've got £56 billion in the bank, you can afford to do that. So we are to give proportionately. Therefore, when we have received an increase, so whatever that increase might be in our salary, we might receive a windfall of some description or other, we should think of God, and we should again consider giving by grace, starting with at least 10% to the Lord. And finally, fourthly, we are to give sacrificially. In our text, Jesus was impressed, not by the amount of the widow's gift, but that she gave out of her need. She gave sacrificially. The rich give out of their surplus, but she gave out of her need. She gave all that she had, as the Bible says, her whole livelihood. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, if Matt can bring that up for us, we read about the giving of the Macedonian churches. And it says there, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace. There's that word again. The grace. Not the tithe, but the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The Macedonian churches, Paul tells us, gave out of their extreme poverty. Not just their poverty, they were extremely poor. These words mean poverty deep down. This was ingrained poverty. This was not surface poverty, but extreme poverty. The Romans, you see, had ravaged Macedonia and left them with nothing. They'd taken everything. And there are times in our lives, maybe in response to a particular need, when we are called upon to give sacrificially and we are called to give extravagantly because of that particular need. It may be an evangelism project that demands more than you feel able to give. It may be a building project needing more money than you feel able to afford. It may be a CAP center to provide care and love and support for people in debt. It may be the Make Lunch project. Perhaps it's a famine in some part of the world. But there are times when there is a call upon our financial resources. There is a call upon us not just to give systematically or even to give proportionately, but to give sacrificially and to give extravagantly. So they are the five principles that we teach in this church that you can apply every week, every day of your lives to God's giving. Number one is to give systematically. Number two is to give individually. Number three is to give financially. Number four is to give proportionately. And number five is to give sacrificially. See, I've got them ingrained in my own brain. Five wonderful principles for you to practice, to take away. Don't go away today and say that today's message was all theory. Today's message is eminently applicable and practical. Practical. It's a how-to message. It's how does God want me to deal with my money? Yeah, so you know the manner of your giving, you know the measure of your giving, and also the motive of your giving. I can imagine the reaction of the crowds as the rich men put their money into the treasury, Jesus sitting there, and there were oohs and ahs perhaps as the rich people dropped lots of money into the treasury. And then this poor woman comes along after these rich people, and she drops in her two coins, which was perhaps less than a penny in our money today. That's what she actually gave, less than a penny in our money today, a quadrans. I'm sure Richard has probably found some as he's been going around doing some searching for coins. But she put in less than a penny. And her meager offering was probably greeted with silence. But while the others received the praises of men, this woman received the praises of God. She received the attention of God. God's eyes were attracted to her, not because of the amount she gave, but because of her heart. Richard preached a couple of weeks ago about not doing things out of duty, but doing things out of your heart. Yeah? So give out of your heart. Give with the right motive. It all comes down to motive. And so let's talk for a minute about the motive of giving. We should give thankfully. That is, we ought to do our giving in the light of what the Lord has done for us. So we need to think about what exactly has Jesus done for us. And when we worship here on a Sunday morning and we sing these amazing songs about the divine exchange, how Jesus has given his life for us, how Jesus has sacrificed himself for us and given all for us, that's the catalyst for our giving. The catalyst for our giving, you know, it's not a desire to please people. It's not even a desire to please the church. It's a desire to please God and to say thank you to God for what he has done for us. So when we give, we should give thankfully. When we consider the fact that the Lord loved us and gave everything for us, then whatever we give seems shockingly small in comparison to the sacrifice he gave. So always in giving, a thankful heart is appropriate. And secondly, we should give cheerfully. According to the Bible, God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. The word literally means hilarious. Yeah, cheerful means hilarious. We should give not because we feel obliged to give. If you come into church and you feel obliged to give, then take your gift home with you. Don't give because of obligation. Give because it delights your heart to be able to give unto the Lord.